following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Good morning. We're off to a start already. I turned my mic on this morning, so forgot to do that last time. So today we'll be continuing our study of Philippians. So it's good to be back with you this week. And I hope you've had a good week. Hope you've been edified throughout the week. Hope you've glorified the Lord throughout the week. And today. So we'll be in Philippians 1, chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me there. And while you're turning there, I want to ask you a common question that you've probably heard before. The question is, why do bad things happen to good people? I mean, if we're honest, most of us, we have a category for how things in life are supposed to go. Like we think that things should just work out. We think that hard work should pay off. We think that doing the right thing should lead to just blessings, right? And then something happens that doesn't fit that category, whether it's a cancer diagnosis, whether it's a hurricane, whatever it is, getting laid off from a job, something will happen in your life that doesn't fit this category of things just going the right way. What do you do when that happens? What happens to our trust in the Lord when that happens? Does it cripple our faith and make us question everything God has done? I fear for a lot of us, this is how we deal with bad things, because someone once told us when we were younger that the Christian life is void of suffering, and there's no suffering when you're following Jesus because you're just happy all the time. And or is there something more going on with suffering? Just because when life doesn't make sense, it's not painful, but it's confusing. And if we're not careful, we start to assume things that are hard and we're off track. We assume if things don't happen easily, then somehow we're not doing God's will for our life. And see, that's exactly where we find Paul today in the passage. The church probably thought a lot of these things about Paul. He's in prison right now. The missionary is locked up. It seems that the preacher has been silenced. And it looks like the gospel has hit a wall. But then our text today, Paul writes us to say that that is just the wrong way of thinking about things. Most people see suffering as an interruption of life. Something that gets in the way, that slows you down, that keeps you from doing what really matters. But what if suffering isn't an interruption at all? What if that's one of the tools that God is using to grow us? And what if that's actually an instrument of God's sovereign hand at hand? What if the very thing we try to avoid is the very thing God uses the most? Let's read our text today. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard that, and to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to inflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Let's pray. Father God, we love you, and we just come to you today and expecting you to move in your word. God, show us the truths in your word. God, show us and convict us of just true realities about you and about your word. God, break down the stony heart, God. Mold us into more like you through this preaching of the word. God, be with me as I'm preaching your word. God, I just pray that you would give me the words to say. And God, if there's anything you don't want me to say, God, prevent me from a divine miracle by saying these things. God, I pray that you would just be with my word, be with the hearts of the hearers. And God, I just pray that your word will do the work, that this isn't any of my words or any of my fancy language or anything. But God, I just pray that you would just be with us and you would do the work. Jesus, now I pray. Amen. So Paul starts off in verse 12 by saying, I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So Paul is in prison for preaching Christ. Does not change his mindset, or he doesn't even change his mission. It's the same thing. Paul sees the Lord moving both inside the prison walls and outside the prison walls. Paul sees that while he may not have much control of his life, somebody does. The Lord has control over Paul's life. Verse 13 says again, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. Every single person that Paul interacted with in the prison, the Roman guards, the prisoners, the warden even, every single person saw there was a difference in Paul's imprisonment than just a regular imprisonment. In the midst of hardships, Paul looked different than everyone else. Why? Truth number one, Christ's sovereignty makes Christian suffering look unique. See, Paul's in prison. He's facing uncertainty and possibly death. Yet he interprets everything through one lens, that Christ is in control and our response is worship. The Christian life will never be void of suffering. Suffering gets reinterpreted for the Christian. See, as Christians suffer, uniquely connects us with Christ. For grace, not only, but he makes our suffering and purposeful. See, this world would see the change that Paul has. They would see him in prison and they would say, this is the end. Paul is done. There's no hope. But Paul saw these changes as a new assignment. There's a kind of confidence that comes when someone powerful is in your corner. And see, when I was a kid, we were playing dodgeball at a church, and this girl got out. She got hit, and it was clear to everybody that this girl was out. Somebody had called her out when it said, get out, and she folded her arms. You know who my dad is. And then I chimed, nobody cares who your dad is, you're out. But had I known who her dad is, I probably would not have said that. Her dad was 6-time champion of the World's Strongest Man bodybuilder competition, so I probably shouldn't have said that in hindsight. But that statement hit different when she said that, because a lot of the people did know who her dad was. She wasn't reacting to the ball, she was reacting to who's in her corner, to who stood behind her. See, as Christians, who's standing behind us? The sovereign God of the universe. We have God behind us. So we should look differently than the world. We should look differently when the world, when hard times come about. Because do you know who my father is? Say the same thing. What you believe about Christ determines how you interpret your suffering. See, if Christ is not sovereign, if Christ is not in complete control, then your suffering feels random and at times just like it hurts. If Christ is sovereign, though, of everything, suffering becomes purposeful. See, Christian, every ounce of suffering in your life is at the mercy of the sovereign God. See, Christ is sovereign over your bad habits. Christ is sovereign over your cancer diagnosis. Christ is sovereign over your depression and your anxiety, and sovereign over your grief. Prince, Philippians 1 is showing us. Paul's hit by sufferings, imprisonments, restricted and opposed, and later he's beaten and shipwrecked and all these things. But instead of saying, this isn't fair, or this is the end, or I give up, what does he say? Do you know who the king is? Do you know who my father is? For the Christian, the chains don't define us. The circumstances don't control the outcome. Christ does. See, pointless because Christ is using it. Christ is working and in control even when it doesn't feel like it. Even when you're walking through the fog, even when you don't see Christ working, he's behind the scenes and he's working. Paul to reflect eternal reality in our day-to-day life. For the Christian, sufferings, pain, and hardships are all but an opportunity to better share our faith. Look at verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. To speak the word without fear. That's what suffering is for the believer. See, the world said, why are these Christians happy? Why are they, when it seems like their life is falling apart, why are they happy? What is the difference between this Christian who is going through these hard things and me who... See, our God, when life is the roughest, our God shines the brightest when life looks the roughest. Even to the point where our lives would not be falling into place, even though on an falling into place, but really what's happening is God is so that when our life is falling into place, it's really falling into pieces. Really falling into place. And that we just sang goes like this. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Do you know the context behind that song? Dude had the worst day of his life. He was shipwrecked, his family was killed, and then despite all of these things, he can say, it is well with my soul. Why? Was he just some insanely happy dude? No, he trusted that Christ was sovereign over his situation. He trusted that even though the suffering was hard and the grief was immense, that Christ was going to be glorified through this. See, Christ brings this mindset in the midst of our sufferings. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says this. In the words of Jesus, he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what's the Christian suffering rightly. Christ suffered greatly, and what does he do with our suffering? He makes it light. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. A couple in my church a while back, they lost their one-year-old baby. Very, very sad. And at the funeral, a lot of their Muslim neighbors came to the funeral. And they were searching their scriptures. They were searching the Muslim scriptures and they were searching their religion for some words of comfort. And at the end of the day, they said, no words of comfort for you. So what did he do? At his own son's funeral, he was comforting the Muslims by giving them the Christian scripture that says, suffering's a good thing. Christ will use and be glorified through suffering. He was comforting his own mother, Muslim neighbors at his son's funeral. Wow. In the midst of great suffering. See, the way we endure hard things, the way we suffer and the way we grieve, it should be different. See, as Christians, we're not seeking comfort. We're not saying, oh, I grieve, so let me indulge myself X, Y, and Z. Let me numb the pain in some way. but we're actively seeking kingdom expansion even on the worst days of our life. Why on earth would we do this? Because we know of someone who has suffered greater, far greater than us. And rightly seeing Christ's sufferings on the cross for us, our suffering looks so easy. On this side of eternity, even the worst day of your life, even when sorrows like sea billows roll, even when people are dying, even when you're sick, when your health is not, even when your finances are in trouble, Christ is still sovereign, Christ is still working, and Christ is still glorified. As Christians, we have something to look forward to. The suffering in this life will end. We are promised that every ounce of suffering in this life will end. Whether we're grief-stricken, whether we're down bad in our health, every ounce of suffering will be ended in eternity. Because we as Christians believe that Christ will redeem everything. Christ will even bring our sufferings to an end. Because of what he did, because of how much he suffered on the cross for us, we can live freely knowing that this life is not eternal. We can look forward to eternal life because of Christ. Because Christ is sovereign, because he's powerful, and because he lives today, we can see eternity in mind. Because we trust that Christ is present and working in our sufferings through them, we can share it. We can share our sufferings and we can share Christ through them. See, when suffering is placed under the sovereignty of Christ, it becomes a platform for his power. Truth number two, Christ's power is displayed through a persecuted church. Let's read verse 12 again. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. See, Paul's main message, the whole reason Paul is writing to this church, not saying, pity me because I'm in prison, things look bad, I don't know how I'm going to make it. What does he say? What has happened to me has really served. Was being spread like wildfire. Number one was all about interpret our suffering in light of Christ. Number two is really all about Christ's power being displayed. What is the fundamental thing happening in verses 12 through 14? Verse 13 says, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The main thing happening is Christ is displaying his all-encompassing power and glory to the church by them being persecuted. The gospel is advancing. See, the gospel is advancing even to the Roman guards. At this time, who ruled the world? Rome ruled most of the known world. And Rome was actively waging war against God's church. Emperor after emperor and persecute the church. Where is Rome today? Rome is lying in ruins today. Where is Christ today? Sitting at his rightfully powerful position at the right hand of God on the throne. Not Rome. Christ is on the throne. Christ's power is displayed by the Roman soldiers coming to know him. Just think of that for a minute. Your whole empire is based on world domination, and then they're actively persecuting the church, and you yourself are a Roman guard, a Roman chief, a Roman official, and you come to know Christ. That is not your own power. That is not your own doing, because everything of the world says this is a bad idea. Everything that you have been trained and disciplined for, you're throwing away. But what does the Roman soldier say? Christ displays his power. Even by bringing the Roman guards that Paul was captured by to faith. That is no human power. That is not the words of Paul. That's not the cunningness and craftiness of, but that is the power of Christ displayed by getting the Roman guards to come. How else is Christ's power displayed in this passage? Christ displays his power by the boldness of his followers. See, the gospel advances under persecution like a match in a dry grass field. You drop it. That's how the gospel is advancing in this day. See, this is a miracle that people who were afraid before are now boldened with the gospel. This is the disciples, that's their pathway too. When Jesus was crucified, they fled and they tugged. And then some miracle happened. Some power was displayed to them that they to the point of speaking in tongues so that they could get the gospel out. That's a miracle. That's the hand of God right there. That is not just any human doing that. Think of a spider, right? When you crush a spider with an egg sack, what happens? All them baby spiders are going to spread, right? It's the same with the church. When the church is under persecution, what happens? The gospel is spreading, right? It spreads like wildfire. A church under persecution reflects Christ's power by not being crushed, but by being mobilized, right? See, persecution is a church. Persecution of the church is the reflection of the persecution of Christ. The same power that rose him from the dead is the same power that boldens the mission of the church. Are we living our lives to display this powerful scattering of the church? Do we see our jobs, our hobbies, our families, and even our hardships as opportunities for kingdom expansion? So in your current situation right now, the sovereign God has uniquely put you in positions. In certain jobs, in certain families, in certain friend groups, in certain everything to show his power and advance his kingdom. See, you might be afraid or fearful because the people around you are so worldly. My coworkers are so worldly that they are just so turned off by the gospel. The Roman guards were coming to know Christ. Trust in the power of God. Even for the person that has the hard and stony ground as a heart, the person that is completely turned off of the gospel can display the power of God. So trust in that. Paul later writes in Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 to 13, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, if this is your life verse, that's a good verse, but you got to understand the context. If you're saying Christ is going to strengthen me to do all things, what are those all things? Being brought low, being brought poor, hunger, even abundance, need. Those are the things Paul's talking about. Christ strengthens us to endure hard things and thus shows his power through us. Even in persecution, even in suffering, even in hardships, his power is displayed to us. See, I come from St. Rose Community Church and we feel this need for gospel expansion too. How do we play a part in that? We recently planted a church in Metairie. That neighborhood had no healthy church, had no real gospel. They had no gospel presented to them on a Sunday morning. We planted a church. We sent 30 members to plant the church. Not just 30 random people, but 30 of our loved and cherished people that we did life with, that we prayed with, that we were actively involved in community with. And why would we do this? Why would we send out these people who we love so dearly? Why would we cut our church in a fifth by doing this? We trust that God's power will be displayed by the church scattering to reach every corner and every neighborhood with the gospel. So yeah, our church might be small. There might be friends and families that we put down the road, but Christ's power will be displayed through that. The neighborhood of Bridgedale now has a church that is actively preaching the gospel every single week to the people that did not have it before. At St. Rose, our mission statement is by His grace and for His glory. Doesn't that just encapsulate everything we want to do? We want to put aside every hindrance so that we can best glorify God. Because we've been saved by His grace, and we live this life, even in sufferings, for His glory. Because we know regardless of what we do, what happens in this life, what happens to us in this life, He will be glorified, and we can be a part of it. So, truth number three. Christ's glory is not bound by human motives. Let's read verses 15 and through 18 again. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. So Paul's telling us that there will be some who preach Christ genuinely and some who don't. Verse 16, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. People who are in this category of verse 16 are proclaiming Christ rightly. They seek to magnify God's love and magnify God's power over the prison, over Paul's imprisonment. This is the best place to be. But see, there will be others who proclaim Christ wrongly. There'll be others who do it with wrongful motives. 17, the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So people were spreading the gospel in a way to hurt Paul. People were spreading the gospel to make him feel like he was out of the fight. I want you to imagine for a second. Let's say a church opened down the street. Let's call them Second Baptist Church of Morgan City. And every day we were praying that God would move in Morgan City. And every single day we would come and pray God would just display His power at Morgan City. And what if the Lord just uses that church to display His power and get the gospel out instead of this one? How would you feel? How would you feel if the church down the street was making disciples and actively baptizing people more than we do and reaching the community better than we could? How would that make you feel as a church who's been praying for like a revival type thing to fall upon Morgan City? How would you feel after praying that God move and He moved, but just not in your church? Would you be jealous or envious that it did not happen in your church? See, if we preach Christ, hoping that He moves, and He moves in another church, praise God. See, if we don't celebrate the work of Christ, even if it's another church, then we are the problem. We are the ones He's talking about. See, it's the right message, but these people, their motive is wicked. They preach Christ of selfishness and envy. There are people proclaiming Christ today that are using it as a way of financial gain. There's people trying to boost their own platform and make their name glorified. What does Paul say about the ones who preach Christ wrongfully? Verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. See, there were people who preach Christ out of spite or rivalry. What should our response be? Rejoice! Christ is being preached! What's the focus Paul gives here? Christ is being proclaimed. Christ's glorification is never dependent on the people proclaiming Him or human motive. And Paul understands that. He's not celebrating sin here. He's not saying the motives don't matter. They do matter. But what he is saying that is Christ is not dependent on perfect humans to be glorified. Because if He was dependent only on us to be glorified, we're in trouble. Because some days I glorify the Lord. Some days I want to glorify myself. And I don't want nothing to do with that. So if it was fully dependent on me to glorify God, I would fail more times than I succeed. See, this power far supersedes motives that we can bring to the table. Christ will be glorified because He is the only one worthy to be glorified. Luke 19, verses 37 through 40 says this, as Jesus was drawing near, Already on the way down to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Verse 38 says this, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." 40. Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these disciples were silent, what would happen? The very stones would cry out." Jesus' followers were silent. If we even preach Christ, even with wrongful motives, it doesn't matter. Jesus is worthy of so much honor and so much glory that as he would pass, the rocks would cry out, the trees would cry out, the dirt would cry out. If we fail to glorify him, something else will. The tiger will glorify Jesus by being a tiger. The rocks will glorify and cry out to Jesus. So Christ is not dependent on us. We are not the main characters, but we get to play the part. We get to glorify Christ. And see, Christ will be glorified one way or the other. That is without question, whether we do it rightfully or wrongfully. You can live your life in obedience to him. You can seek to glorify him in that way by honoring him and serving him and loving him. Or if you don't follow him and you're thinking, "Oh, I'm not going to," still going to be glorified over your life. If you don't follow him, he will still be glorified over your life. If you fail to follow him, you make yourself an enemy against him. And what happens to enemies of God? What happened to Rome? Rome is lying in ruins. And Christ will magnify his glory over every enemy. Whether that's Rome, whether that's another country, or whether that's you. Refusing to glorify God if you don't put your faith in him. And if you don't love him and devote yourself to him. See, just ask anyone in the room who's walked with and seen the glory of God in their life. They will tell you how worthy Jesus is all of glory and honor. That's how worthy he is. If you read Exodus, one thing you will see continually is they saw the glory of the Lord displayed. That is a theme that's just repeated through the whole Bible. God's glory will be displayed. See, Jesus, the all-powerful, the sovereign King, he willingly gave up his heavenly throne and he came to earth. So, Jesus, the sovereign King, the powerful, glorious, persecuted King, he humbled himself in every possible way. Even by death on a cross. See, this death on a cross was to pay the way for every single sinner. For you, for me, every single sinner. Every enemy of God, everyone who has falsely preached Christ with the wrong motives, Christ died for that. Jesus Christ died for you and me on the cross. Then he was raised to his rightful place of glory, sitting by the right hand of God, sitting by the Father as we speak, and we're waiting for him to come back. We can just say, as an amazing sight, we'll just be like, you give glory to Christ by watching the heavens open and be like, it has finally come. Jesus is coming to glorify his name. And then for the non-believer in the room, they will say the same thing, but it will not be a good day. They will say, Jesus is coming and everything is true and he's coming to glorify his name and I'm not in him and he's going to crush me. What side do you want to be on? What side of glorification do you want to be on? You could experience Christ or you could experience Christ and glorify him forever by being crushed by him forever. So for the non-believer, I encourage you to really consider these things. Really consider what side of glory do you want to be on. I encourage you to read the scriptures, to see Jesus rightly, and I encourage you to repent of your sins and turn to him. Your sins are not worth losing eternal life for. So God does not need us at all. God will be glorified in our life one way or the other. But it's up to you to determine which way you want that to be. You want to honor Christ or do you want to disobey Christ? Either way, he will be glorified. God allows us to participate in this glory, but he never needs us. Before I wrap up, I have for just practical for us. Takeaway one is stop and said this. Stop happening. Destroy cities. Financial problems happen. Job, you can lose your job tomorrow. You can lose your health tomorrow. Someone in your family could die. You could even die tomorrow. Instead of crumbling and asking, why is this happening? Why am I going through this? What's the proper question? How is Christ going to use this? How am I going to see the glory of Christ through my cancer diagnosis or through my drug abuse or through any other motive I have? How is Christ going to be glorified? That's the question we should be asking. How is Christ using this, and how can I best expand the kingdom by this thing I'm going through? See, that's the mentality we see Paul, and that's the mentality we are called to have as well. Takeaway number two. In hardships, become bolder, not bitter. See, Paul's suffering didn't just affect him. It emboldened others. People are watching how you handle the stress at work and the conflict in relationships and unexpected hardships. People are watching these things. Your response is either going to silence your witness and silence your faith, or it's going to strengthen somebody else's faith. Someone's going to be emboldened by how you proclaim the gospel, even in suffering, or someone will be silenced and turned away from Christ by how poorly you present that. Don't use these hard things as an excuse to become bitter and angry all the time. Allow God to transform your heart and be bold enough to share how God has used your hardships. Who is watching your life right now that needs boldened? You can even say, my life is not the way I thought it was. Everything's hitting me 1,000 miles an hour, and it looks like falling in place, but God is going to be. Your endurance and your perseverance might be the very thing God uses to bolden somebody else's faith, or even bring somebody to the faith for the very first time. So as you consider these things, let me remind you of the truth, and then Christ's sovereignty makes Christians look different, Christian. You have your corner. Christ's power is displayed through a persecuted church. 2. Your suffering and your persecution and everything you go through, Christ will show his power one way or the other. Truth number 3, Christ's glory is not bound on human motives. God does not need us at all, but he willingly allows us to participate. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much. So much for your word. Thank you so much for even the hardships and suffering that grow us to be like diamonds. God, I pray that we would just be emboldened in our faith, whether we have a lot or whether we have a little. God, I pray that you would just strengthen your church today in Morgan City. Not by my words, not by my motives, not by anything, but your word. God, I pray that your gospel will be known through Morgan City and to the ends of the earth. God, I pray that we as a church would just rightly see you, rightly see your power, and rightly glorify you. God, let us check our motives, but God, let our lives display honoring glorification of your power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.